The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
How are we? That good, huh? Listen, I'm up for the challenge today. It is good to see you. My name's Terry Carlton. Man, it's good to see new faces. I'm one of the pastors and elders on the team, and thankful for the opportunity to open up God's Word with you. You should know by now we're in Psalm 100, so if you have a Bible, let me encourage you to grab that. Go with me to Psalm 100. I want to tell you how I've been praying for you all week. For us, for me, for you, in this gathered time this morning. I have been praying all week that you and I would be aware of the presence of God in this place. That for 75, 80 minutes that we're here, when we walk out of this place today, that you will leave knowing that you have met with the Lord and He has met with you. And that you have nothing to earn in this place, you have nothing to prove in this place. That over the next few moments, and the songs that we have sung, and the scripture that we have read, now the scripture that we proclaim, that we would understand and sense the tangible, palpable presence of God among us. If not, I don't know why we're here. If He is not among us, you and I are wasting our time. So before we open up the Word together, right where you are, because I know distractions abound, would you take just a few seconds between you and the Lord and ask Him to speak to you through His Word? Go ahead. I invite you to do that. Amen. The very first question and answer in the Westminster Catechism. Catechism, the short definition of what that is an interactive way to learn truth about God. For centuries, in fact, pastors and leaders wrote catechisms to help their people understand the truth about God, about themselves, and about life. And that truth helped the culture of people as they navigated life, because we're being shaped every single day of our lives. We're being shaped by culture, we're being shaped by our own drive and ambition, or being shaped by what is ultimately true, the truth of God. And so pastors for centuries would write these catechisms for their people to help them grab hold of, to memorize truth about God. And the reason we memorize truth is to meditate on truth. And the reason we meditate upon truth is so that we might believe truth. And the reason that we believe truth is so that we might be shaped by it. And the very first question and answer in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this: what is humanity's chief end? What is the chief purpose, the chief end of humanity? And here's the answer. It goes straight to Scripture. The answer it gives is this: humanity's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, on the surface, that seems incredibly simplistic, does it not? Of all the things that you and I could live our lives for, that we could be compelled to pursue and tirelessly give ourselves to, Scripture clarifies our purpose. One singular purpose for the reason that you have breath in your body. Our unending delight in enjoying God above all else for all of our days. And yet beneath the surface, this answer carries an incredible depth, because it shapes the totality of our lives. It shapes the way we see life. It shapes the way we see ourselves. It shapes the way we view the world. It shapes what we believe is ultimately worth living for. Humanity's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You see, that answer traces all the way back to Genesis 1. Where in Genesis 1, what you and I discover is that God created you and me in His image, an image that would reflect God's glory. And not just you and I as humanity, but all of creation. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens are telling the story of God. The heavens, the creation, is proclaiming a beautiful song about the goodness and the glory of God. That even the rocks would cry out about how good and majestic and beautiful He is. I think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his prayer to the church at Ephesus. He acknowledges this to the church when he opens his letter. He says that the church was created to delight and praise God. Listen to these words in Ephesians. And I'm excited. This fall we're studying Ephesians together. Listen to these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the beloved. There's a consciousness amongst the early church who understood why they were created. They were created to live their life, all of it, to the praise and glory of God. Now, we're in a series in the month of July talking about the beauty and significance and implications of our corporate worship. What we're doing this morning, the people of God coming together to collectively delight in and worship God. And what I want you to know this morning is what we're doing right now, what we're doing over the next, like, for this 75, 80 minutes that we're together, what we're doing is not detached from the very reason we were created. What we are doing this morning is an acknowledgement that we understand why we were created. In fact, you being here, whether you realize it or not, is a response to God that on some level, you acknowledge the God who made you, redeemed you, and brought you into His family. And listen, I think this is so crucial within our cultural moment to wrestle with, because if we ignore, if we downplay, if we attempt to redefine our chief purpose for living, then what we are doing this morning is simply take it or leave it. If our ultimate purpose for living life is built on anything less than seeking to delight in God above all else, then corporate worship becomes about who's teaching today, who's singing, what songs are they singing, and did I connect with the song, did I connect with the melody, who's going to be in the room, and ultimately, what am I going to get out of it? Is there something about the church that could just put together this forum and this experience that would usher me into the presence of God? If this moment is detached from the reason we were created, in fact, if this moment is detached from the reason we'll get up tomorrow morning and do what we do, then the significance and worth of this moment is nothing more than emotion and personality. It's about us, not Him, in that way. It becomes about how I feel. Whether or not the weekend was too tiresome, season of life is too weary, and do I have reason to get up on Sunday morning and be here? So let's look at Psalm 100 for a few minutes together. And here's what I want to do. I want to show you the connection between our chief purpose for living to what we're doing today. There's two primary things in this passage. We're going to see what the text calls us to, and we're going to see the motivation behind that call. All right, you ready? Let's jump in. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That's what we've been doing. Some of you would argue whether or not it's joyful, right? And sometimes, again, this psalm is so often just kind of relegated to like singing. Now it's going to talk about singing, right? The kind of tune, melody that we make. But the call here is to make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness, he says, verse 2. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. Look down at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. In those three verses, I just read to you seven commands. Seven imperatives. Make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, come into his presence, know the Lord, enter his gates, give thanks, bless his name. All commands. The psalmist is describing for us a way of life. Right? It's not simply about what we're doing this morning, although it informs exactly what we're doing this morning, but this is about life. This is about living. And what I want to point out to you is that in these seven commands, what it does is it addresses the head, what we know, the heart, what we feel, and the hands, what we do. In other words, they're intellectual, emotional, joy-filled affections shaped by a truth that empowers us to live our life to the praise of God's glory. So this is way bigger than Sunday. But it's not less than Sunday. And you sit here and you go, man, that seems too emotional for me. Make a joyful noise, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing, enter his gates with thanksgiving, bless his name. Seems too pep rally-like. I love what J.I. Packer says. He says, knowing God is a relationship calculated to thrill a man's heart. The person who knows God cannot contain themselves. And you go, well, this doesn't seem relevant to real life on the ground where things are messy and mundane. And the psalmist would push back on that. Because what he's going to argue for in this text is that a spirit of praise, a spirit of thankfulness, a spirit of gratitude is the sanity and the calm and the peace and the rest for our soul in a weary, weary world. That a spirit of praise and gratitude and thankfulness is the way we endure and persevere in the difficulty and challenges of life. Our posture of praise, our act of praise, is how we keep going. And not just keep going begrudgingly, but how we keep going with joy, not throwing in the towel, not losing hope. The spirit of praise and gratitude and thankfulness is the gift of the Spirit to us in a world torn by rage and anxiety. God has designed reality in such a way that we as his people praise through our pain. That we praise through our fears. Not when fears subside. No, we praise through the fear. It is the way to overcome. That we praise through our tears, through our circumstances, through our difficulties, through our apathy. The psalmist he's not ignoring reality. He's not out of touch with heartache and disappointment and difficulty. He is simply providing us a rule of life. This is why you were created, and this is how you live into that reality. He tells us, make a joyful noise. To who? Not to you. There's implications of that in this text, and we're going to see it. But make a joyful noise to who? To God. Shout his name. I can't tell you how many times after the service, I've had people come up to me and go, I just wanted to praise his name. I'm like, praise his name. Do it. Shout his name. In the Old Testament, this phrase, it's actually translated to one word in the Old Testament. It's used for raising a war cry in battle. Now picture that for a moment. That's not dainty. That's not like shrugged down in my seat. I'm afraid to acknowledge the majestic beauty and sufficiency and power and glory of God. It's also used elsewhere to describe a shout of applause. Standing ovation. Now, I'm not going to describe in an earthly way how we do that in a myriad of ways. I'm not going there. But the idea of the psalmist here is that there's something that we're aware of about God that incites something out of us. It's the Lord. It's God. It's his beauty. Praise the Lord. Shout his name. And the point of the command is that this posture of praise, this act of praise, it's purposeful, it's passionate, but most specifically, it's piercing. What do you mean? It has the capacity to drown out the myriad of ways our heart seeks to deceive us. And the myriad of ways that our emotions try and shape our reality. Praise over your doubt. That's what he's saying. Serve the Lord, he says, secondly, with gladness. Serve him. Another word you can use there is worship, because those words are interchangeable. Almost every instance of in the Bible where you see service, you can put worship. And here's why. Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech thee. I grew up in the church, so I have a little King James in me. I beseech thee by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your spiritual worship, the King James says, which is your reasonable service. Why does it say service? Because our service to God, it doesn't matter what it is, our service to God is always an act of worship. Always. Then he says, come into his presence with singing. It's an awareness of God's presence that prompts us to lift our voice. Not this team. And I think they're really great, by the way. Aren't they fantastic? Aren't the men and women who stand up here week in and week out and lead us in worship, aren't they just great? I love it. I love everything about it. But if you think this group of people has the power or capacity to usher you into the presence of God, then you're missing it. No one possesses that power. No communicator, no song, no certain type of instrument, hymn versus contemporary. None of it has the capacity to usher us into the presence of God. And what the psalmist is saying, be alert to God's presence. And when we're alert to God's presence, it's an awareness of his presence that puts a song in our mouth. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Who did that? He did. There's only one. There's only one who can usher us into his presence and give us a song, and it's God Almighty. Our gladness in him is always given a song. Always. And I think this is the moment of tension. And what I mean by that is, what if I don't feel like singing? You ever enter into worship that way? My guess is there's some of you in the room today, you didn't feel like singing, so you didn't sing. You go, what if I don't feel glad? Let alone feel like serving. What if I don't feel like shouting and proclaiming his name? What if I don't feel that, Terry? What if I don't have that emotion? Isn't it shallow and legalistic to serve if I don't feel glad and joyous to serve? Isn't it shallow and legalistic to sing if I don't feel like singing? No. You see, obedience and delight are not opposed to each other. It's our choosing by faith to shout, to serve, to sing that becomes the pathway for our delight and for joy to rise up. Too often, we allow our emotions to dictate to our heart what is real and what is worth living for. And you go, I'm tired. So I can't show up. I'm tired, so I don't feel like I have anything to offer. I don't have anything to give. That is precisely the place where you need praise the most. Well, I feel empty. I feel apathetic. I feel like I don't have anything within me. I don't possess any sense of feeling or emotion. And what I would submit to you is that is precisely the place where you need to praise, to choose by faith, to lift up your voice and proclaim his name. You go, I feel alone. I feel lonely. I feel hurt. I don't feel like God is near to me. And I have been hurt by others within the body. I feel all alone. That is precisely the place where praise will meet you, and obedience to praise will become the pathway for delight to rise up. Francis Schaeffer said, our inner world being our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings, our inner world is not what we should obey. Our inner world is what we should diagnose. And so many times, I myself, we are tempted to live our lives based on how we feel rather than what we know. So what we say to our thoughts and emotions when we don't feel like shouting and serving and singing, what we say to ourselves and what we choose to do with our emotions, it reveals whether or not we believe that Jesus is real. Maybe I could put it this way. Our willingness to praise even when we don't feel like praising, ultimately reveals what we believe. The command of God in this text for his people to shout, for his people to serve, for his people to sing, it's predicated on one fact. We have reason to shout, to serve, to sing. In other words, what God calls us to, he provides the means for. What he commands us to do, he empowers. And there's two primary ways in this text that he says, hey, I'll tell you why, despite the circumstance. I'll tell you why, despite the heartache, despite how you feel, what you don't feel, why you can enter into his courts, his gates with praise. I'll tell you why. Two reasons. We are his. He is good. We are his. He is good. Look at verse 3. Psalm 100. He says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. No. And it speaks to this personal, experiential knowledge. It's not merely intellectual. It's not just knowing certain facts about God and those intellectual facts about God inciting something. It's not less than that, but it's not merely that. To know here is to have a firm grasp, a firm footing. And the reason knowing is crucial because it's knowing that becomes the prerequisite of praise. Know that he is God, that he made us, and we are his. You and I live our life from one of two places. Either we are the center of our existence or God is. Like I'm either living my life And what I think about myself, about my family, about you, about the world, I'm either living that as though I'm the point. And all of my decisions and all of my interactions and all of my choices really puts me there. Or it's God. And if it's God, everything flows out of that. And it's to come back to him, as we said at the beginning, to the praise of his glory and grace. One of my mentors puts it this way. He says, there's the three most significant days of your life. The day of your birth, the day of your new birth, and the day you figure out why you were born. The day you figure out why you were born. And one of the problems within the evangelical church, especially in America, is we've detached our new birth from that third most significant day. We live in a cultural moment that says that I can have faith in God on my own terms. And I can reinvent the sufficiency and the beauty of God, and I can remake him in my own image. And I'll worship him as I please, when I choose, where I choose, and the ways that I choose, completely ignoring who God has made us to be. The psalmist grounds our service, our worship, our singing in this truth. We belong to God. And that's countercultural. Because most of you are inundated with the praise of self-made. Our culture applauds those who've charted their own way. Standing ovation for the people who've made a name for themselves. And Scripture goes, that's not what God's people applaud. God's people applauds this fact. They know they do not belong to themselves. They belong to God. He made us. What does that mean? It means this. We are not the product of our own flawed workmanship. That's what that means. That we are not ultimately the product of our heritage. We are not what we do. We are not what we make. We are not what we drive. We are not where we live. We are not who we get to hang out with. We are not what has been done to us. We are his. That's who we are. And he tells it in two specific ways in that verse. We are his people. Meaning that God has set his undying affection upon us in the person of Jesus Christ. We've been adopted into his family. We are beloved sons and daughters. Beloved. And he gives this beautiful metaphor that we are the sheep of his pasture. And this metaphor depicts the deliberate and delicate care that God lavishes upon us, that he will never let us go. He will always provide for us. He will protect us. He is our shepherd. So let me remind you this morning from the truth of God's word, you have every reason to shout his name, serve him with gladness, and sing his praises. Every reason. Verse 5, he gives us a second reason. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So know that he is God. He made us. We are his. Know that he is good and he is faithful. Do you know that he is good? And I'm not talking about the way that we use that word almost on a daily basis for almost everything. Like, I really love a good steak. Has to be cooked medium. For those of you who like your steak well done, we should talk after service. I love a good meal. And you know, you have that good meal and it's just, everything's right. The service is right. The meal's right. It hits just right. You're like, man, that was so good. Or that feeling of a great accomplishment, you put in the labor and you get to reap the fruit of the labor and you go, man, that's so good. Or the pristine weather, and I know this isn't the month to talk about pristine weather, but you know in those seasons of the year, we get a few of them around here, where the weather's so good, and you go, man, it feels so good outside. And all of those things and so many more are good gifts of grace to us from God, but they do not even come close to describing how good He is. He is the very definition of good. He is the very essence of all that we know and declare to be good. He's so good, He tells us in verse 5. He's so good that His love for us and His love to us is steadfast. 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 It means it's unshakable, unmovable. It never changes. It never ceases. It means that it endures in every season, not begrudgingly, but with unceasing delight. Faithful, faithful, He says. Faithful. That's the second descriptor. Faithful love. Can I just speak beautiful truth over you this morning? His faithful love to you is faithful and enduring and the same. It's deep, it's rich, it's wise. Even when you're not. Even when you're not. Even when I'm not. Even when I don't feel that love. Even when I come into this place for whatever motivation that I step into this place, and whatever I do with what's sung and what's said, and whatever I'm thinking in this moment, He's the same. He loves you. And the beauty of the gospel is that whatever presuppositions that you brought into this room, God has the power and capacity to speak beyond every one of them and to meet you right where you are. You feel with bitterness? The person beside you might be filled with joy, and the Spirit of God in the midst of the people of God will meet both of you right where you are. You're like, I think we sing too much here, and we need to preach more. Or this dude talk way too much. We need to sing about 8 more songs. And we all have our preferences, right? This type of music, this style of music, full band, not full band, too loud, not loud enough, too cold, too hot. He's faithful. He's faithful even when we don't shout. Even when we don't serve. Even when we don't sing. How long, Terry, will He be faithful to all generations? All generations. What could possibly compel us to proclaim His worth? Could incite our worship and our desire to sing. We are His. He is good. And His steadfast love endures forever. So when you're having a bad day, here's the greatest truth that you need to rehearse to your mind and heart. The steadfast love endures forever. When you feel all alone, the steadfast love endures forever. When you don't see a way forward, the steadfast love endures forever. When you don't know what decision to make, the steadfast love endures forever. When you have every reason to stay in bed on Sunday morning, every single reason to stay in bed on Sunday morning, the steadfast love endures forever. When you have every reason to stay in bed on Monday morning, the steadfast love endures forever. When you seem like, when life seems unfair and God doesn't seem near, know this. Rehearse this, remind your heart and speak to your emotions this, the steadfast love endures forever. And it's here where His truth and His presence will inform our minds, stir our affection, and empower our joy-filled obedience. Why? Because we are His and He is good. Amen. So let me connect this in closing. How does the truth of Psalm 100 relate to what we're doing this morning? I think we have it. I'll put it up on the screen. This is the way I'll say it, and I'll say a couple things about it. When the people of God gather together and by faith, when we choose to gather together and by faith, shout His name, serve Him with gladness, sing His praises, are filled with gratitude, the Spirit of God does something supernatural within us and among us. In other words, from God's point of view, what's going on this morning, it's not perfect. I get that. I'm standing up here. I know the imperfections that stand behind that. I know that it's weird. Like, if you didn't grow up in the church, what we're doing this morning, it's a little weird. I know it's tough, maybe in this place, maybe the space, like, to really connect, maybe the style. I get all of the distractions that come with it. But from God's point of view, what we're doing this morning is way deeper than a few songs being sung and a guy standing up here teaching. Something supernatural is happening in our midst, in our hearts, among one another. Did you know that every single command that I just read out of Psalm 100, all seven, they're all plural? Listen to verse 3 again. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made who? Us. We are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. In other words, the response of our call in Psalm 100 is corporate, not merely personal. And to think that what we are doing this morning is irrelevant or unnecessary, to treat what we are doing this morning as, I'll show up when I want to, reveals how little we actually understand about God and ourselves. And I don't say that lightly, because I recognize there's people who sit in this room, you have had terrible experiences with the church. And the fact that you're here this morning is just, in and of itself, a gift of grace. But what I want you to see that the psalmist is drawing out for us this morning is that the reason why we would come together in this place, week in and week out, and to be together, is supernatural work that God has designed to do. He is shaping us inwardly, and He's integrating us as family. Two ways, really quickly. Number one, He's confronting us in this gathered time. What do you mean? He's confronting us with the knowledge of Himself. So in every song we sing, in every scripture we read, in the truth we proclaim, we are being confronted with the truth of God's character, the truth of God's promises. And when we are confronted with the truth of God, we are confronted with the truth of self. In fact, what Scripture is going to teach us, until we have an understanding of what is true about God, we'll never have an accurate understanding of who we are. And I'll be honest with you, I as a pastor, I think this is one of the reasons why people bail on corporate worship. More than this is dumb or irrelevant, I think it's because the Spirit of God confronts the mind and heart in this place when the people are gathered, and that's incredibly uncomfortable for some people that don't want to embrace that truth. Can I remind you of something? The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, is always doing something. And right now, for every one of you in this room, every one of you, your heart is either being softened to His design or hardened to His design based on your response to the truth you're being confronted with. And that happens every time we get together. That is no small thing. And you go, well, that seems incredibly daunting. No, that's where the beauty of the gospel comes in, that when I'm fully exposed in light of God and I see His grace and I see His love, there's freedom there for me to see the beauty and sufficiency of who Christ is and how much He loves me, that I am His and He is good. Secondly and lastly, we are comforted. The beauty of corporate worship isn't that every week you walk out of here with some amazing supernatural experience that cannot be explained. That's not the beauty of this. Man, and thank God there's moments where we sense His tangible presence and go, man, wasn't the Spirit of God good today? Well, He's always good. And He's always present. But the beauty of our corporate worship is that week in and week out, we become the instruments in the hands of God for one another to remind one another that He is God, we are His, and He is good. I cannot tell you how many seasons of my life, in some of the darkest and most difficult seasons, that my praise and gratitude had no life, other than being in a room like this with God's people and in those moments on the shoulders of other brothers and sisters who chose to shout, who chose to serve, who chose to sing, that in those moments and upon their shoulders, the Lord met me there. He met me there. He brought an awareness of His grace to my heart in some of the driest moments where it would have been easy to stay away and to push you away. But being in the midst of God's people, you become instruments. We become instruments for one another to remind one another we have reason to sing. We have reason to shout. We have reason to worship. In other words, I need you. I need you here. And that's not from my ego, that's from my heart. You need us. We need each other because it's often your praise that helps me to know how to praise. It's often your gratitude that has incited my ability to see God's goodness when I enter the room doubting that very goodness. It's often the song on your lips that has shattered my self-pity. It's often His presence in the midst of your presence that reminds me He is a good, good shepherd and His steadfast love endures forever. I'm going to invite the team to come back up and we're going to have a song of response and we'll get the opportunity to actually do what Psalm 100 calls us to do. I'll say this and pray. As the people of God by faith, can I encourage you to make these gathered times a priority? Can I encourage you to do that? Week in and week out. Remember, the whole argument of the text isn't just about coming on a Sunday. It's worship for all of life. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If that is how you and I want to live our lives, we seek to live our lives with God at the center. That is no less the gathering of God's people to do that very thing. So make it a priority. Hey, come in, come into this room and amongst this people and be engaged. And I'll just, like, lovingly, because I've been around for a minute, and I think I can say this. These right here are incredibly distracting in this room. Now, some of you, you're reading the word on this morning, and praise be to Christ, that's how you're using that. Listen, I get the temptation. If this is how, like, if you want to be distracted in corporate worship, you can be distracted. You'll get out of it what you want to put into it. But maybe, just maybe, you could put this away. And in this 75, 80 minute service, it could be a singular focus. I want to shout His name. I want to worship the Lord with gladness. Lunch and all of the cares tomorrow will take care of Himself. In this moment, God meets with us, not because of place, but because of presence, His presence among His people. So be here. Be here mentally, emotionally. Be here. Put your phone away. Don't give Google and social media the benefit of the doubt for the God of the universe that wants to meet us in this moment. Be here. God's doing something among us. And maybe you don't feel that, but look across the room. God's doing something in somebody else, and that can be hope for you. Make it a priority. Why? We are His. He is good. Would you stand with me? I know I'm a little passionate this morning. I've been sitting in this text for a while, eager to teach it to you. And listen, I say this often. My passion isn't because I have all this figured out. A lot of my passion is me trying to convince my own heart of the very truth that I'm telling you to believe. By faith, we choose to gather together and serve and sing and shout because we know we are His and He is good. And you go, Terry, I don't know that this morning. Well, here's the second reason why you show up. Because we need to know that we are His and He is good. And it's in these moments where the Spirit of God in the midst of the people of God meets you in your bitterness, in your doubt, in your fear, in your apathy, whatever it may be. He is good. So let's shout His name. Amen. Let's serve Him with gladness. Amen. And let's sing praises to Him.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.